that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21:7. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. Revelation 2:17. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 2:26. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Revelation 3:12. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:5. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7, 13 through 17.
Because I believe if we had gone home with Anaïk that night, had stayed with her, had worked her over, had protected her from her family, we probably would have suffered persecution, but I believe no doubt Anna would have gone on with the Lord. But we missed the boat, we failed God, we didn't obey. When God says, now, right now, let me tell you, you had better do it now or you're going to miss the boat and suffer for it. I believe God's got his hand on her life and she's going to come sooner or later. But it's going to be a lot harder. It's going to be a lot harder on her. And it's already been a lot harder on us because we have been in countries where we were desperate for an interpreter. We needed somebody to talk to them. We needed somebody even to get information about trains and a lot of things. And we couldn't speak a word of the language. They couldn't speak a word of ours. And we were up a tree all because we failed God and we didn't have Anaïk. And because we failed God, Anaïk failed God. Because after going home and talking to her family and her brother and everybody else, every Tom, Dick, and Harry that said she was crazy, and her employer and her friends, and she called her friends and phoned, you know how it is. She went back to Egypt. She went back home. And she wrote us a little note the day she was supposed to join us and leave with us on the train. We got a little note, and she said, I'm sorry. It's impossible. Don't try to follow me anymore. And we quickly phoned her apartment, and she had already taken the plane, her brother told us. He was real sweet and talked to us for some time, and he said he was puzzled by it all, but at first she said she decided to go with us, and then she, all of a sudden, she changed her mind and decided to take the plane back to her job. She makes big money translating and interpreting, and she was due for this big council in Geneva. And I tried in my heart to blame it on Anik, but down deep in my heart, I knew what God wanted us to do. When she asked us, as we stood up on the train to get off the train together, what are you going to do now? And she said, what am I supposed to do now? I knew what we were supposed to do, but I was too proud to say it. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was afraid of what she would think. You know, of course, men always trying to pick up these pretty French girls in Paris, you know, trying to go home to their apartments with them. The devil was lying all these things to me. She'll think, oh, don't say that, don't say that. Well, get a hotel room first, and then, you know, do it the nice way, do it the system way. Approach her on the phone and have a visit, have dinner together, and blah, 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 you know. Take it easy. Don't push it. Don't rush it. What if they had said to Jesus, well, now, Jesus, we're not quite ready for Lazarus' resurrection. We haven't got his room ready yet. And we got to get his clothes back from the people we gave him to. And, Lord, wait till tomorrow, and we'll roll away the stone. And tomorrow, you come back tomorrow, Lord, and raise him from the dead. Jesus would probably have been far gone from there by that time, and it had been too late. So may God help us to obey instantly. When God lays something on our heart, do it now, right now. We had an almost identical experience happen. Almost the same thing. I hate to tell you the mistakes that I make, but may you profit by them. May you not make the same mistakes. This beautiful, I don't know, you say, well, Uncle Dave seems to specialize in women. Maybe so. Maybe that's my burden. Maybe that's my talent. I don't know. Maybe God just gave the talent, took the talent he gave me years ago. I was quite a Lothario, quite a Don Juan with the women. I had one in every port as a young evangelistic singer, and swept them off their feet, and loved them all, and I'm just extremely naturally affectionate, and I can't help but admire and appreciate the beauties of God's creation. Maybe you say that's a part of Dad's problem. Maybe it is. But anyhow, he uses me with it, and he uses me on it. And some of you gals right there listening can confess that it was Uncle Dave's love, or the love of God and Uncle Dave, and his affection and his fatherly love and his concern over you and his affection that helped to woo you in and helped to win you and helped to know you, that you were loved and cared for and somebody was concerned about you. So whatever you want to call it, I don't care. You can call me any damn name you want to call me. I couldn't be as bad as you could possibly imagine me. I mean, I'm probably worse. So that's not the point. I'm nothing. God's the one that does everything. All I know is that it just happens, so happens that maybe that's my burden. Maybe that's my field. Anyhow, there was this gorgeous gal, the Austrian from Vienna, Viennese girl. She fluently spoke German and French and several other languages, and we met her on the train coming from Vienna, again on her way to Paris, believe it or not. She, just like Anik, was ripe fruit, just so hungry and responsive and receptive, just fell into our laps. Father was a diplomat for the Austrian government. She was on her way. She wouldn't even tell us, some secret mission to Basel. And But she said, just as good as said like Ani, she said, well, what do I do now? Well, what am I going to do? And when we got up to get off the train, it was our stop and our place to get off and catch another train, she looked at us with tears in her eyes. What am I going to do? What shall I do? And I said, well, you just pray now and read your Bible. And God had spoken to my heart, said, get off of this train, and or stay on this train, rather, and go on with her to Basel. Take care of this little lamb. Take care of this little sheep, this newborn babe. You know, but Lord, what are we going to do? We're not going to Basel. That's not the place we plan to go. And our pass is only going to last so long, and we've got to cover such territory. We've got to follow our itinerary. We've got to follow our plans, Lord. We haven't got time to follow your plans. We haven't got time to go your way, God. We've got to go our way because of these practical conditions and these circumstances, Lord. We've got to do our own thing in our own way and have it our way, Lord, because we don't understand your way. We don't understand the way you're going. We can't comprehend. We can't see the future of what you're going to do, Lord. So how in the world do you expect us to do a crazy thing like that? Just stay on this train and go someplace we don't expect to go that we hadn't planned to go. When our pass is running out and getting short and we're not going to cover the territory we plan to cover. Well, I want to tell you, the week that followed, we didn't accomplish much. God had other plans for us. And when we followed our plans instead of God's plans, everything went astray. We just had a mess. And nothing went as the way it should have. And we really didn't accomplish anything for the Lord. Not much, at least. Well, he'll still use you, and he'll still use you for a little witnessing, and he'll still use you somehow. But it won't be his highest and his best. It won't be the main thing he had planned for you. And it was pitiful. That poor little girl, she got off the train like a little lost sheep, and my heart was broken. I wept about it afterwards. Lord God, how could I fail? Because I believe God wants us to go on to Basel with her and finish the job. And God would have no doubt provided her for an interpreter. How could we fail the Lord so often? How could we fail? How could we not obey? I'm just confessing to you, folks, how I have failed God on occasion when I didn't strike while the iron was hot, when I didn't obey at that instant, that split second, that golden moment of opportunity, and the loss that we suffered as a result, and the loss that others have suffered as a result. Here were two interpreters that God was giving, just dropping in our laps for the work over here in Europe. And in one case, we thought our own plans were more important. And in the other case, our pride, our damn stupid pride, was more important. We were afraid of what she would think. Oh, may God forgive us. Well, I know that both of those girls were wonderfully saved. I believe that God is working in both their lives. I know the Lord's going to see them through, and I believe God may even bring them both back, even to us, not only to himself, but maybe to work with us in our work. When they get desperate enough and they want to seek God's will and they want to follow the Lord and serve the Lord, when they're willing to forsake all and follow him, I believe they will. I believe we'll see them yet. But look at the time lost. Look at the agony suffered that didn't have to be suffered. Look at the work that could have been accomplished in the meantime. When you miss God's timetable and you have to wait for the next train, it's a long, hard wait sometimes. When you miss God's schedule and you've got to wait for the next boat, I tell you, let me tell you, things can get tough and rough. So may God forgive us for failing him. The point I was trying to make there is do today what God tells you to do today. Do it now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. What is it Jerry Rubin says? Even the world's got better since we have. He says, do it. Do it. Do it. The title of his book. In other words, do it. Now's the time. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it now. May God forgive us for not having enough sense to, when we know God and we know who we're following and obeying, let's obey God and follow God. Do it now. Obey God now. Let me tell you what the Lord showed me this morning. What happened when the children of Israel got so big and were expanding there wasn't room for them in the land of Goshen? Did they voluntarily decide to leave? Did they volunteer to decide, well, now let's see, let's start a new unit up in Israel. Let's start a new unit over in Asia Minor. Let's do this, and let's put a few of our folks off there in Sinai to hear from God. Did they do that voluntarily and willingly? No, I'm sorry to say, God had to put the pressure on, the screws on. He had to almost force them out. What happened when the early church got too big for Jerusalem? 3,000 one day, 5,000 another day, and God only knows how many thousands otherwise. Tens of thousands of people, Christians living both in the temple compound and all over the city, scattered out in people's homes and everywhere, and just getting so big that Jerusalem church was splitting at the seams and too big for its britches and too big for the city. What happened? Did they volunteer to decide to send missionaries to Antioch and to India with Thomas and down to Ethiopia with Philip and up to Asia with Paul? Did they volunteer to decide on a missionary program? I'm sorry to say, no. I regret to say that apparently they were as disobedient as I have been on occasion. They were there enjoying themselves together. It was so nice. It was so wonderful. We've got so many people now, and God is with us, and how wonderful it is, and so on and so on. They didn't decide voluntarily. God had to force them to it. And God had to actually, literally, put the pressure and the screws on, and he drew out a sword after them, God's word says, and scattered them throughout all Asia, and throughout the whole of Asia Minor. Then they began to obey the Lord and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then they began to go and make disciples of all nations, when they wouldn't do it voluntarily and willingly of their own free will and accord. And they kept putting it off and postponing the decision to open another unit, postponing the decision to expand, postponing, well, we can't afford it. How can we afford to send them there? The fare is so much. And how can we afford to send somebody even to Europe to look over the situation? How can we afford to open a new unit in Cincinnati when we can hardly afford to pay for what we've got? How can we afford to send new teams to Europe to open up units there when we're just barely getting by over here? Well, I'll tell you how you can afford it. I want to give you a little bit of our own history. When we were at Huntington Beach, and I just loved Huntington Beach, it's got the most delightful climate, and I loved it as my mother's little town, and I loved her little cottage and all her little things. And I was comfortable there, and things were nice there. We had a little club there, and everything was just fine. Lord, why couldn't we just stay there? So, Lord, why can't we just stay here? Now, we're getting too many people, Lord. Mom kept saying, we got to have another house to put more people in, put these girls in, and more room for the boys, and we got to have this ranch, we got to have the house in front. I kept saying, well, no, we can't afford it. We can't afford to expand. Well, we just have to keep it down and keep things a little under control here. Well, God had to force us to do it. Remember? God had to make things so hot for us there. He had to double our rent. He had to bring out the persecution from the system so hot that we had to go. And let's face it, we knew God wanted us to go. We knew God wanted us to go on the national tour. We knew that God had showed us that. We knew that was obedience to God. God showed us that. That was a vision. We knew that was. But the thing that tipped the scale finally in the balance, and the thing that finally got us out of there to go, was the pressure God put on us. When God put the pressure on, let's face it there, here in all the trip, all that last year, God had to keep putting the pressure on us to make us move along, do another town, move along another town, you can't camp in here any longer, move along. God put the screws on. The thing that finally tipped the scale in the balance and made us do God's will, it's a sad thing to say, but God had to put the pressure on. God had to put the pressure on to make me leave the country and go to Europe. God is having to put the pressure on. He's going to put the pressure on, I don't doubt, to make us send some of our kids to Europe. Probably they'll have to get out of the country or something. God is going to put the pressure on if we don't do it voluntarily, if we don't do it just in obedience and willingness to God. God is going to put the screws on and the pressure on, so now we're going to have to do it. So you better get ready.